So go to Titus, if you would. And we find ourselves right now on chapter 2 and verse number 9. Titus 2 and verse number 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, and then verse 10, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Father, we just want to again pray and commit our time to you. Father, we just pray that you would help our minds to just be calm and our hearts to be calm. We pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would have its perfect work in each one of us this morning. Father, we believe your word that this book that we just read an excerpt from has been breathed out from the mouth of God. We believe, Father, that you have recorded everything that we need for life and godliness, and that the Spirit of God is infinitely capable of speaking to us through the Word of God this morning. Father, you have stated these things very clearly in your Word, and we just want to say amen to that, and we want to cooperate with that this morning during this hour. So we pray for your help. We pray, Father, that you would make this hour what you see fit. We pray that you would show us the beautiful example of the Lord Jesus through his Word, and that you would help us to be refined by it and encouraged by it and taught by it this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. If you are titling your message or taking notes, you could just write down servants. Again, very creative title. But that's our little topic for these couple verses. And again, we have in two verses a rich portion of God's Word. He's going to speak to those that are servants amongst the body of Christ. So in this new adventure called the church, you have royalty, you have free men, you've got people from this land and this land, and then you've got also you've got older men, older women, younger men, and then you have also servants in the group. It's interesting, actually, if you look through the New Testament, how many times the New Testament gives instruction to servants. It's quite a few times. And so here again, we find one of those. And he starts it off right from the beginning with the word exhort. Exhort servants to be obedient. So the word exhort there means to spur them on. It would be very similar to chapter 2 and verse number 1. Keep speaking these things. Keep telling them what they need to hear. And so he's telling them, exhort the servants to adorn the doctrine of God. Now we'll talk more about that here in just a little bit, later on in this hour, Lord willing. Is this a need today? To exhort servants amongst the Christians, let's just say in our little part of the world, in North America, is this a need that this was recorded in God's Word? It's really obviously a need, isn't it? The great application for us on our continent would be the employer-employee relationship. All the way through this, you could think, how do I relate to the authorities that God has placed over me? But the really direct application of all of this teaching will be that employer-employee relationship. I know many, many Christians that do a fine job of representing Jesus Christ in the workplace. I actually could list for you joyfully people that have been won to Christ by those Christians in the workplace. In fact, I would guess for most of you, it wouldn't be true for all of us, but I would guess for most of you, at least a sizable portion of you, you have the most contact with people that don't know the Lord Jesus as Savior in that workplace. And so this is a huge, huge area of life that is incredibly valuable that the Lord can use. I also know a gentleman, he had a small business. He's not anywhere close to here, but he had a small business, And in that small business, he had 5 employees. This is a believing gentleman. And in the course of that business, he hired 3 believers to work with him. And of those 3 believers, he had to fire 2 of them eventually. And then the 3rd one, he would have had to fire if they hadn't left of their own volition. He hired in the course of his little business 2 unbelievers at one point, and they were wonderful employees. They would come in early. They would work late. They would skip lunch. Their whole lives were all about focused, zealous, getting ahead. But it was just interesting to watch from a distance and that these believers were kind of taking advantage of their believing boss. Maybe you've heard the phrase, too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. They just weren't good employees. Whereas these unbelievers, their drive, maybe it was driven by self, but it actually made them good employees. So you can see it both ways if you just take the time to look around and pay attention. Very, very, very much an issue in our day and time. The first exhortation that he gives them, verse number 9, exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters. The word obedient is hupotasso. It means to subject one's self. To subject oneself. When we're told to obey in the Word of God, Hebrew and Greek, very similar concept. It means to hear under. I remember thinking to myself when I discovered that, okay, so if obey means to hear under, I bet disobey means to hear over. And disobey actually means to hear alongside. So there you've got that picture. Hebrew is a wonderful language that way, you know, full of these great little pictures. Obey, exhort servants to be obedient, to hear, and to voluntarily subject themselves. In non-military usage, it would be this. A voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Isn't that good? So for every employee in the group, there's such direct application. And for anybody that's not in this direct employer-employee relationship, of course, they would speak to our hearts. I mean, is this your attitude towards authority? A voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Now, you're a room full of different spiritual gifts. You're a room full of different personalities, each one uniquely created by God. For some of you, this is very, very hard, right? Some of you have the personality that either you're in charge or you just think you should be in charge of whatever it is, right? And in that employer-employee relationship, the Lord has created you in such a way that you can see the way that things ought to be done well. That is a wonderful gift to the body of Christ. That is an amazing thing that the Lord has given. But the danger of it is that you do not consciously say, okay, this is who I am. I've been made by God to naturally kind of step forward and see things, and you're the leaders amongst us. But if you're not careful, you'll be in disobedience to this scripture. If you're that kind of person, you'll probably find yourself a lot in leadership positions. But when you're not, anybody in the world is under authority. It just depends what those authorities are. And so you just have to be careful. And then every employee, a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. A lot of you know a gentleman in my assembly named Bruce Carey. He's the biggest guy in the assembly, if you're ever trying to pick him out. His shoulders are about this wide, you know, and so you walk into the back of the assembly and, oh, there's Bruce sitting in a pew, you know, and he's about that big. And a great big guy, and he's one of the recognized elders in our assembly. I remember, I trust Bruce won't mind me telling stories out of school, but I remember being on my knees with Bruce at his house in the guest bedroom, and I remember Bruce weeping and asking the Lord, I don't know how you could use somebody like me to reach the lost. I'm not very bold. I'm not a gifted evangelist. He said, I don't know how you could use me, but he just was so burdened, and he's just crying out to the Lord, would you please use me in the gospel? And then it wasn't very long after that that a young man named Jeff, some of you perhaps know Jeff as well, a young man named Jeff who had worked with Bruce for, I think it was about 5 years, he came to Jeff, and he had been watching from a distance. And when I say he worked with Bruce, they worked in the same company, but they weren't working on the same jobs. Bruce is a master electrician. He's a foreman. He's a working foreman. And Jeff is an employee in the company. But he would hear people make fun of Bruce because Bruce wouldn't allow you to steal from other trades. Like if trades had stockpiles of things, Bruce would say, no, you know, you can't steal from them. I don't care whether they're here on the job site or not. You can't take their things, right? When Bruce runs a job, you can't hang up certain type of pictures on the walls of the trailer, right? The other foreman will let you do that, but not Bruce. And so Jeff hears Bruce being made fun of for being a normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill, just following Christ, and I'm a believer. We're not going to do that here. And Bruce voluntarily would give in to the authority, cooperate, assume responsibility, and carry a burden. And eventually, Jeff actually prayed to a God that he was yet to be reconciled to and said, would you please give me an opportunity to work with Bruce? This is an unbeliever praying to the Lord. And within just a few weeks, they end up with a half a day of work. Jeff doesn't have work. Bruce doesn't have work. There's this little thing that has to be finished. And the Lord puts them together, just the two of them. He tells Bruce that you know, I have all these questions. And basically, he was sick of sin. At that point in his life, he's tired of it, and he's looking for something other than sin. And so he's just praying, knowing that God is good, just praying, you know, to this God. And anyways, long story short, they had a great conversation. Bruce points him towards an evangelistic Bible study. He ends up being led to Christ at this study. He goes home and leads his own wife to Christ. They now have three children that are being raised in a believing home. Life has not been perfect by any means, but these are redeemed people. And the Lord used Bruce and his normal, everyday attitude, a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. The Lord used Bruce Carey's business relationship to reach Jeff for Jesus Christ. Now, this is sad. I don't particularly like this, but just Bruce working in a small electrical company in Topeka, Kansas, he has far more contact with unbelievers daily than I would even come close to, far more. You come up to a series of gospel meetings in the assembly, and I'm praying to the Lord, how are you going to use me? I mean, like I have no daily contact. You know, I'm very thankful for the life the Lord's given us, absolutely. But I kind of, in a holy way, envy this daily contact with people that need Christ, you know? And so he says, exhort the servants to be obedient, hupotasso, to subject oneself. So right off the bat, in that relationship, when you are working with somebody, it is a beautiful, wonderful testimony to Jesus Christ. When you voluntarily submit yourself, you cooperate, you look for ways to take responsibility, of course, in appropriate ways. You carry burdens. This is the definition of a working Christian. Isn't that nice that the Word of God has that? The definition of what a Christian is like when they work. Even servants. Boy, this flies in the face of American culture, doesn't it? Even purchased slaves are instructed, you know, to honor the Lord Jesus in the way that they honor their masters. Boy, American culture would hate that. But there it is, right there in the Word of God. It says, if this is the situation you find yourself in, that is where God has put you to honor Him. So, hupotasso. Okay, instruction number 2, verse number 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things. So that's point number 2 in my outline, well-pleasing in all things. The Greek word there means to give satisfaction. And please notice the scope of it. All things. You're to give satisfaction. I can't help, when I read over this, thinking of the believer's relationship to their elders, right? The elders in the local assembly, the believers are said to make it a joy for them to rule over you. Well, that's extremely similar language, isn't it? Be well-pleasing. Okay, so here you go. This is job description number 2. They should be glad they hired you, right? And if you are not living in such a way that they're glad they hired you, unless you're standing and living like Christ, and that's why they're not glad they hired you, unless it's specifically that reason, then you're out of the will of God. When I went to Emmaus Bible College for 4 years, you could walk into almost any business in Dubuque, Iowa, and be hired if they were needing something by saying, I go to this school. Those kids had great reputations. Now, like any time, there have been a couple stumblings along the way, but overall, boy, those kids have great reputations in that community, 60 to 70,000 person community. You say, I go there, and the reputations have been so good that they'll hire you. They'll hire you almost on the spot. You should be well-pleasing in all things. I remember coming back from college and picking back up with the landscaping company that I had worked with or worked for before Lynn and I were married. There were 9 employees. This was the fall. And as it started getting colder and colder, there was less and less work. My friend ended up moving to Dallas, and so he wasn't there anymore. That was 8. But then it started getting colder and colder, less jobs coming in. And the employer, Dwight, he started laying people off. And we got all the way from 9 all the way down to me and Dwight. and he kept me all the way as long as he could, and eventually he laid me off too. But he just, why would he do that? In the simplest of ways, why would he do that? Well, when you go through that, you keep the ones that you want, right? Natural selection. you keep the ones that you want. Well-pleasing in all things. And so a Christian ought to make it his prayer and his goal to be well-pleasing to his, in this immediate context, a servant and a master, but an employer and an employee relationship, well-pleasing in all things. So I guess I'll pause here and I'll ask you, is that your heart? Are you willing to look up to the Lord? We can be so right about some things and then so off in other ways, right? Is that your heart? This is not the heart of the world. This is not the way the world thinks about employee-employer relationships. Grumbling about employers, complaining, backbiting, backtalking. It's not the heart of the world. And so are you willing to ask the Lord, is this my heart? In my relationships with an employer, am I looking to pray and act in such a way that I'm well-pleasing to these employers? Remember Joseph. God granted Joseph favor, right? You remember that? In the eyes of those that were in authority over him. And so this would be our prayer. This would be our desire to be well-pleasing in all things. Of course, I'm just kind of assuming the exception to that is if they are not God-fearing men and women, and the fact that you are honoring Jesus Christ offends them, of course, I'm just assuming that well, you always please God and not man in that circumstance. Okay, so number 1, obedient. Number 2, well-pleasing. Number 3, let's read it again, verse number 9. Exhort servants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back. This could also be translated to deny or to contradict, to gainsay, or to speak against. Now, for those of you that are jotting that down, I'll say it again. This could also be translated, what's he saying? Not answering back. To deny, to contradict, to gainsay, or to speak against. Again, you kind of have the thought. You would kind of have the thought of backbiting at work, speaking evil, speaking down about your employers. Specifically recorded in the Word of God that this is something that Christian servants, Christian employees, ought not to do. So, point of application for this. What does this show about your heart? In my specific thought, the reason why I wrote that down is I find in myself that there are times where I would not speak something, but I would think it over and over and over again. And so I found myself just thinking, it's important not to answer back as a vocal communication, but it would speak volumes about our hearts if we were grumbling in our hearts and complaining in our minds and even being very critical, perhaps, in our minds. So answering back. I would also like, for the sake of our entire audience, to just expand this thought of not answering back when it comes to authority. So when loving authority gives an instruction, perhaps you strongly disagree with the instruction. The encouragement would be not answering back. The elders of a local assembly, not answering them back. Now, I'm guessing it's probably true that you know, you're not quick to disagree vocally and argue publicly with the elders in the local assembly. I doubt that your parents would stand for that very long anyways, you know, but are you, I guess the idea is that in your heart? Your parents in your own home, that parent-child relationship is a tension, and it's a beautiful tension. The Lord gives us that to protect us from making devastating mistakes that you can't recover from in this life. He gives you that umbrella of authority. Are you answering back your parents? Now, again, some of you would have personalities, gifts, and you would naturally just be compliant. My mother would not admit to this publicly, but she loves my brother Todd for this reason. You know, my dad was not a shy, timid individual. My mother is more of a retiring individual and by personality, and she always imagined having this peaceful little home, you know, with her loving little children that are all reading their books, you know. And she got one of those, you know, and she got three that were like my father. And if you have that personality, my mother would like to spend time with you. And but also, like, you just find it easier not to answer back. If you don't have that personality, then this could be a real struggle for you in that parent-child relationship, answering back the authority that God has given you. Wives and husbands, the Scripture would be abundantly clear about this as well. The head of the man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. In that home, it says, it uses the word obey, for wives to obey their husbands. And so, again, just applying this principle of the Word of God, which is a universal principle, not answering back. Wives, are you joyfully, for the glory of Jesus Christ, submitting to your husbands and honoring them, supporting them? Husbands, even more important, are you joyfully submitting to the authorities and hence setting the examples in the home? I see the husband's submission as actually far more important than I see the wife's submission, because he's the one that's setting the example of submission in the home. And if I could please warn you, men in particular, if you take yourself out from under authority, God's authority, you give up the only authority that you have in the home. You give away voluntarily all of your authority when you take yourself out from God's authority. So when you do that, don't be surprised if your wife, at the least, very much struggles to submit and honor your authority. If your kids don't end up honoring your authority and submitting to your authority. So important. So, elders, parents, wives, husbands, and then, of course, the most direct application is employee, employers, not answering back. Okay, let's go on. Point number four. Now we're into verse number 10. Not pilfering. Not pilfering. That word means to set apart or separate for one's self. That is a fancy way of saying stealing. to set apart or separate for one's self. You could also say embezzle. Not embezzling, not pilfering, not stealing. This would include paper clips. This would include pens. This would include long lunches. This would include time. There are people, many, many people, that would never steal a copier, that would never steal a desk chair, that would never steal $50 out of petty cash, but that would steal time from an employer. I remember years ago hearing a godly brother, he's actually an elder in a meeting, and I remember him saying, all of my life I've been taught that if you're being paid for 8 hours of work, you do 8 hours of hard work. It's a simple testimony, and it's biblical, right? What a good testimony when we live in a world that does not do this. You know, oh, well, I've got this work done, and I don't want to be given any other work, and so I'm just looking busy, right? In my job, it was sales. And so there were times where, it was rare, but there were times where I had to be in the office and just kind of covering the phones, you know, doing things like that. And I would have a choice. Like, I had to be there. My work would be done, and I could just sit there and say, well, I'm covering phones, right? And, I mean, that's what I was being asked to do. Or you could go to the break room and get a book, and you could sit there and cover phones and read, learning more about what you're doing. You see the difference? You know, it's just diligence. My dad did his best to pound this principle into me growing up, and I'm doing my best to it's just an illustration, you know, but pound this principle into my son. Maybe you've heard me say this before, but I tell my son regularly, irregardless of any other circumstance or description of you, it is a huge disgrace to a man if he grows up and he will not work hard. It's a huge disgrace. I know guys, Christian guys, that send their wives out to work, and they refuse to work. 2 years into marriage, 3 years into marriage, and I'm not talking about they really want to, but they're not able to find work. I mean, they've got one kind of work that they're looking for, and if they can't find that one thing to do, then they're sending their wives out to support the family, and they're refusing to go wait tables or go work at the YMCA or whatever it takes. So right there, you've got don't steal paper clips, don't steal pens, don't steal time. The heart of the servant, the heart of the employee that is honoring Jesus Christ. Number 5. Verse number 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity. Showing all good fidelity. The word fidelity it's pistis in the Greek. You've got pistuo, pistis. It's the same word. It's faith. When the scripture, oftentimes in our gospel verses, it uses these verses. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust, faith, belief. These are all words that are translated from this Greek word. And so you are showing all good faith to your employer. You could jot down the word trustworthiness. What is the Spirit of God saying through that verse to every employee? He's saying, show yourself to be faithful, all good fidelity, trustworthiness. This is a person that I can depend on. Again, like I only picked this up by the grace of God, and it took me an awfully long time to pick it up. But my dad, I mean, he just pounded away on this thought, and I'm very, very thankful that he did. I got a job in a restaurant when I was 18, and I was a host, right? That's entry level. You're not making hardly any money, just entry level. When they said to straighten the silverware at the end of the day, I straightened the silverware at the end of the day. I mean, I went table to table, you know, and when it came time to bump someone up from the host to being a waiter, where you went from making $5 an hour to 20, right, I was the first one that got bumped up. Why? Because they thought, this is a person that I can trust. Boy, there's rewards for this, aren't there? It is so good to follow Christ, and the blessings are so huge when you follow the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was brand new working for that same landscaping company, like day number 2 or 3, I had leather gloves on, and my hands were bleeding underneath these leather gloves, you know, trying to get used to scooping and raking and all this. I asked him, do we need to get this done today? And he said, it would be good if we could get this done today. And I said, okay. And it was just me. He was looking for another employee, but it was just me at the time. And I had this monstrous pile of mulch in this driveway, huge pile of mulch. And so all day long, I just moved it all day long, carry it around the back, dump it, spread it out quickly, and off you go, just all day long. I took a short little lunch break, about 5 minutes. I went home for supper, and I was used to being a student. I wasn't used to doing this kind of work. I was just totally exhausted. And I remember sitting down at home and eating about 7 o'clock, and then thinking, I should go back and finish that. And I sat there thinking, I do not want to go back and do that. And again, my hands are bleeding, you know, like it just was hard, hard work. But I got up, made myself get up, I drove back, and from about 7:30 until about 9:30, this was summertime, 7:30 and 9:30. I finished up that pile. I swept off the driveway. Anyways, I showed up the next morning at 7:45 at this employer's house, and he said, I heard you were there until 9:30 last night. And I said, yep. And anyways, long story short, that he started me at $7.50 an hour, and my very first paycheck, he came to me and he handed it to me, and he said, I've really been pleased with your work. I went ahead and bumped you up to $8.50 an hour. Why is that? Because he recognized, okay, I can trust this one, right? If I tell him to do something, he'll do it, you know? That is very, very rare in the world we live in. And if you live like that, it's a wonderful opportunity for Jesus Christ to say things for Jesus Christ. You know, to be humble and say, boy, I would not be this way if it weren't for the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace. Showing all good faith. Now, this is important enough that I do want you to turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 5. This is going to be a familiar verse to most of you, but I'd like us just to see it with our own eyes. If you don't have this starred or highlighted, perhaps those of you that work with young people in different ministries, perhaps those of you that will go serve at camp this summer, I would really encourage you to star, highlight, underline this verse and just be able to go right to this. It's a huge principle. Acts chapter 5 and verse number 29. Acts chapter 5, verse number 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. It's just a simple verse, but at least we all, here, I'll follow my own advice. I'm going to star it. Okay, there we go. We ought to obey God rather than men. Realms of authority. Now, the reason why I'm highlighting this is when you show all good fidelity, I met a guy years ago at Camp Hope that had just been fired his second time in his life for not being willing to lie. An employer came in, his supervisor came in and said, this is what I want you to tell the customer. And he thought about it for a second, and then he said, I'm sorry, sir, I can't do that. Like, that's not what happened. I can't say that. You can get somebody else to say that. You can say that if you want to say that. I can't say that. And he responded by saying, okay, thank you for your service. A security guard will be here in 10 minutes. You can pick up your stuff and walk out. And they fired him on the spot. They let him go. And it was the second time in his life. It's a gentleman in his 60s, not knowing how the Lord was going to provide for him. But he refused to sin, given a direct commandment, and he showed all good fidelity. So you always, first and foremost, there's never a reason in the Christian life to do anything that dishonors Jesus Christ. You always honor Jesus Christ. And then in that huge sphere of authority, I think of it as circles, in that sphere of authority, when you can, which is the great, 99.9% of the time, when you can honor Jesus Christ and honor your boss by being faithful, trustworthy, that's, you know, you do that. You show yourself to be that kind of person. You know, I didn't say it at the time because I didn't know how appropriate it was, but I was listening to this gentleman at Camp Hope tell this story about being fired, and we were going to pray for him, which we did, and I just kept thinking to myself over and over, think of the reward, think of the reward, think of the reward, you know? And I didn't want to just, like, heap joy on a sorrowful man, you know? I want to weep with those who weep, but I just kept thinking, you know, you gave up $65,000 a year for however long. You were fired for honoring Jesus Christ. Think of when you stand before Jesus Christ. You know, there will be your $65,000 annual salary waiting for you since you honored Jesus Christ. I mean, isn't that wonderful? I just kept thinking over and over, boy, think of the reward. Think of the reward. So the exhortation to employees, the exhortation to servants, showing all good fidelity. Again, pistis, trustworthiness, faithfulness. One more instruction. Oh, back to Titus, if you would. Titus chapter 2, verse number 10. Not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. Point number six, instructions to servants. Point number six is adorn the doctrine. Again, this is a beautiful conclusion to what he's just told the servants. Why should you be obedient? Why should you seek, as much as it lies with you, to be well-pleasing to your employer? Why should you not answer back? What if they're wronging you? What if they're wronging someone else? I mean, why should you seek, as much as possible, not to answer back, never to pilfer, to show all good fidelity, all good faithfulness? Well, the answer is in this last phrase, to adorn the doctrine of God. Does everybody in the world believe Jesus Christ? No, most of them don't, right? What do they take seriously? Their jobs, their incomes, right? They take these things tremendously seriously. This, especially in North America, I mean, we live in the land of materialism. This is a language that they speak. And if they see you in that realm, adorning the doctrine, making the doctrine of Jesus Christ, the practice of Jesus Christ, making that beautiful before their eyes, if they see that they are not well-pleasing to their boss, perhaps not obedient, that they do answer back, if they see the results of someone stealing and then being dismissed from the company, and they see you living faithfully and hence being the kind of employee that people can trust and hence rising up in the ranks, if they see that little by little and you're humble enough and bold enough to say, you know, I would not be this way if it were not for the grace of God in my life. I stole when I was 5 years old. I stole from my mother. I stole from my brothers. This has not been who I've been from the beginning. But because of the grace of God, I seek for His glory to do these things. You know, if you take those opportunities, what a wonderful example of a way to adorn the doctrine of God. Doctrine is teaching. You're making the teaching of God look good. Adorn means to arrange, put in order. The Greek word is kosmeo. It means to give beauty to. My wife did this on the way here in the van. She adorned herself. Sorry if I'm embarrassing you. You know, she said, "Are you going to stop for gas?" And I said, "Yes." She said, "Okay, I'll do my eyeliner then," right? And, you know, we've got an hour trip, right? And so, I mean, that's the idea, that you're making the truth of God look good. I've seen whole families turned around because one young person said, "I am going to follow Christ. No matter what, I'm going to follow Christ." And his family says, "Yeah, whatever," right? And they say, at the very least, or at the very best, maybe that's good for you, but you leave us out of your little religious holy pilgrimage, right? And, I mean, that's their attitude. And then little by little, the other children, this one's an alcoholic and this one's in prison, and this one seems to be doing great, right? And then little by little, as you make the teaching of Christ look good before people that are unconvinced, and eventually they look at the teaching of Christ and they say, "Boy, that there must be something to that." I had a friend named Scott in high school. He came to our wedding reception in Topeka, Kansas. We were married in Ohio. We had a reception in Topeka. He came, and there's a big banner at the front of it. You should have all been there. I don't know why some of you didn't come. But there's a big banner, and you could sign the banner. And Scott wrote something like, I still have the banner. He wrote something like, "You have always been a person of high moral character." Like, that's what he saw. "You've always stuck to your convictions." This is Scott Bissell, by the way. You remember Scott Bissell? You've always stuck to your convictions, and I can really tell that it's paying off. Isn't that beautiful? An unbeliever. I have no idea where he is. You know, I do. I still think of Scott and pray for him. But you make the following of Christ look good. So here's a job description. And anybody that's taking notes, I encourage you to write this down. We're almost done. This is a job description for every Christian employee. Adorn the doctrine of Christ. Adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Isn't that great? I don't care what kind of an employee you are or how long you're going to be in that particular workplace, or if that's the kind of work that you were hoping for, or if that's just the only kind of work you could find. Any circumstance that you could put into that situation, your job description given by the Spirit of God is, in that place, you have been placed there to make the teaching of Jesus Christ look good? Isn't that great? So there's your homework for the week. Boy, that's good. Adorn the doctrine of God. So point of application. We make people think more or less of Jesus Christ and his teaching. We make people regularly think more or less of Jesus Christ and his teaching. This would also be true of this local assembly. Where do you go to church, they say? Well, I go to the Bible Chapel of Shawnee. Well, you have just, by your example, if they know you at all, you've either made this place look better or made this place look worse. Plenty of people, to be frank, plenty of people bring great dishonor on a local church by their lifestyle. I've heard people say, I would not go to that place. How come? I know three hypocrites that attend that place. You make it look better, you make it look worse. In verse number 5 in chapter 2, it says a very similar phrase, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Very, very similar thought. And here, it says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. What a beautiful, encouraging job description. So, for the glory of Jesus Christ, let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to walk through these instructions. We thank you, Father, that you have been so practical in your word, that it's not just what we kind of think of as a lofty book of doctrine. It's a day-to-day book. It's an hour-to-hour book. It's a whatever circumstance I find myself in right now book. Father, we're thankful that you've been so practical as to tell Christians, don't steal from your employers. Be trustworthy. Submit to the authority of those employers. Father, we pray as people that regularly fall short of the glory of God, that regularly fall short of the example of Jesus Christ, we pray for your help, Lord. We pray for grace. Many people in this room tomorrow morning are going to head out back into the working world. And we pray, Father, that you would prepare us right now, mentally and spiritually, to stand strong. Father, we pray that we would be quick to confess. If we fall short of this, that there would just be confession, restoration, and that we would be restored back to that Christ-like example in the workplace. Father, in the same way that I had the privilege of praying with Bruce those years ago, I pray with my brothers and sisters today that you would please use little, broken, oftentimes timid, sometimes stubborn people like us to reach workplaces for Jesus Christ. Perhaps you would even put people on their hearts this very second to be praying for, to be thinking about, to be characterized by good works, to look for ways and opportunities and pray that we'll recognize those opportunities to adorn the doctrine of Jesus Christ. Father, if we are not careful, we can have such stinky attitudes before you, and nobody would ever want to have what we have. And so, Father, I pray first and foremost that the brothers and sisters in this room would be joyful in their walk with Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, because they're overflowing with joy, that this would be a natural thing in their workplace, that we would not be lazy and just stand around and talk about Christ, but that as we work hard, as we're trustworthy, as we're not pilfering and laboring in those ways, that we would just naturally overflow with joy that we have been saved by the grace of God and that life is far better to us than what we deserve because we have a good God that looks for ways to add blessing to our lives. Father, help us to know, Lord, if we just are honest with you, we need wisdom. And it's hard for us to know when to speak at times. It's hard for us to know when to be quiet at times. We need boldness, Lord, to do these things and walk through the open doors that you provide. We just commit this assembly, this group of people that are dearly loved of you. We pray, Father, for those of our group here that daily represent you in difficult places. Please strengthen them, establish them, and use them in wonderful and encouraging ways to bring about more people that see the beauty of the teaching of Jesus Christ. Father, we commit this to you today. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.